Well, we are finishing up the book of Joshua today. We've been on it for 2 weeks. And this journey that the Israelites have been going through, they crossed the Jordan River, which was a symbol of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And not everyone chose to enter the promised land. And even today, there are many that choose not to enter the promised land, not to go into the Spirit-filled life that awaits them. They're like the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, and they want to stay where they are. In chapters 10 and 11, it tells of the battles, more battles that the Israelites fought, and they were victorious in these battles. But the fact that they were in the promised land didn't mean it was easy sailing. And neither is it for us. I mean, we're Christians here. We've accepted Christ. We're living in a Spirit-filled life, but we still have battles to fight. We still have areas in our life that we have to look at, that we have to change. But why were they victorious? The Lord was with them. He went before them. He fought the battles instead of them. When I spent my tour in Vietnam, we had some battles to fight. And you can only focus on what's in front of you when you're in a firefight. So your buddy would come up to you and he'd slap you in a helmet in the back of the head and he says, I got your back covered. And you didn't have to worry about it. You were protected. Unless he ran out of ammo. But you would know it. But the Lord, he doesn't run out of ammo. He has an endless supply of whatever we need. And he's willing to give it to us. I think these battles are recorded in this book so that we can see the power of God. In chapter 11, which is where we're going today, Joshua 11, we see a huge battle taking place. The king Jabin of Hazor, he gathers more kings together than Adonaziah did. And he goes against Israel. And if you read the writings of Josephus, you will see that he mentions figures. And I'm going to quote those figures and take them for what they're worth. It's a history writing. It's probably pretty accurate. And he says that this coalition of kings that came together had 300,000 infantrymen. It had 10,000 cavalrymen, men on horses, and 20,000 chariots. The chariots were the tanks in those days. A huge army. And look what chapter 11, verse 4 says. It says, and so they went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. When all these kings met together, they came and camped at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Very many horses and chariots doesn't quite explain quite as much as 300,000, 10,000, 20,000. Huge army. And I don't want to just gloss over that verse because the waters of Merom, where is it? It's in the valley of Megiddo. Does that sound familiar? The Valley of Megiddo. That's mentioned in Revelation 16:16. What happens there? In the end times, the armies of the world will come against Israel, and they will gather in the Valley of Megiddo. And if you look up Megiddo in Hebrew, it means Armageddon. Just an interesting point. As big as this army is, and as strong as its forces are, that's coming against Joshua and the Israelites. Look what the Lord says to Joshua. Verse 6. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid because of them. For tomorrow, about this time, he says, I will deliver them, slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Wow. The most important thing in this account is Joshua believed what God told him. He didn't hesitate. It says in the next verse, so Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated and chased them to Sidon, to the brook of Meroth, to the valley of Mizpah, eastward, and they attacked them until they left none of them remaining. And the chapter goes on and it explains exactly how they destroyed them, how much spoil they took. None of them escaped. And then it says Joshua, after taking on this huge army and beating them with the Lord, who does he go after? It says he goes after the Anakims, the giants that were still around in the footholds of the hills and the places that they hadn't been rooted out of. And it says there were not any of them left in the land of Israel either. Only in these three areas it says there remain these giants. And that was Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. When we believe what God tells us, it's a sure thing. It's going to happen. We can have freedom from worry in any part of our life, any battle we're fighting. And in verse 23, it says, Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses. And Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to the divisions of their tribes. Then the land rested from war. Rested, finally. We too can have rest. Peace, comfort. What does Jesus tell us? He tells us in Matthew 11:28. He says, come all you to me who are weary and tired and heavenly laden, and I will give you rest. Joshua did everything the Lord commanded him to do. And he was able to do this because he lived in the Spirit. He believed God. He trusted in God. We have to ask ourselves the same, are we doing it? Are we doing what God's commanding us to do? Are we trusting in Him? Are we believing in Him? Is He our Lord and Savior? We say He is, but is He truly? And many people say, I can't do what Joshua did. He was a mighty man. Yes, you can do it. You can do everything Joshua did and more if the Lord is with you. Now I'm going to tell you a story about myself. It seems very far-fetched and unbelievable. And it is. Last October, I was in my garden. I was digging my potatoes. If you're familiar with Selma on Lakeshore Drive, where I live, I can look across the valley and see $8 Mountain. And whatever I see on $8 Mountain's coming my way in 5 minutes or less. And I looked over there as I was digging, and I saw the rain. It was pouring on $8 Mountain. I knew I had 5 minutes to dig 200 feet of potatoes by hand. And I stood there and I raised my hands up to the Lord and I said, Lord, please hold back the rain. I kept digging and digging and digging. It took me about an hour and 15 minutes to finish digging the potatoes. And I looked down the street and I could see the rain. It wasn't that far down there. The last potato hit the wheelbarrow, and the rain came. Now, am I a prophet? Oh, no, no. Do I have power to stop the rain? No. But I believe God can do anything, and He did. We can live in the Spirit just like Joshua did. And we can do things that Joshua did because God does it. Trusting and believing in God. Asking in prayer and then acting. Expecting that He's going to answer you. Doubting not. Now, chapters 12, 13, and 14 are a lot of reading that we're not going to do this morning. It's good reading for morning devotions, though. And it's all about the kings that Joshua defeated and the dividing up of the land. Because now they're at rest, and he divides up the land by lots, by size. But I do want to look at 6 through 13. I think it's chapter 14, 6 through 13. I better check that. Because there's something there. Yes. Chapter 14, verse 6. I want to look at this because it says, Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenite, said to him, You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea? And Caleb's talking here, and he says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have followed the Lord. And now, He says, "Behold, the Lord has kept me alive." As he said these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness, here I am, 85 years old, and yet I'm as strong this day as I was the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war, for going in and coming out. And here's the punchline. Therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke of in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Caleb. You all remember Caleb? One of the 12 spies that went into the land 45 years ago and came back with Joshua and says, "It's a great land. The Lord has given it to us. Let's take it." But the other 10 said, "We can't do it. They're big. They're giants." So because of that, all of Israel wandered for the next 40 years in the wilderness. And now, only these two are alive that went into that land. And at 85, Caleb says, "I want the mountain where the giants are." That's what Moses said I could have. How does this relate to us? Everything in the Bible relates to us. Doing the will of God has nothing to do with age. Absolutely nothing. You can be in your 60s and begin a ministry. You can be 12 and do what God tells you to do. All that matters is you're willing and you're available for Him. Giants or no giants? Mountains or valleys? It doesn't matter. God will use you as you are with what you have. Moses, what did he have? He says, "I got this staff." God says, "I can use that." Or Peter. He had a fish net. What did Jesus say to him? "I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me." And even Paul. Paul could write. And look what we have today. God had Paul's writings stand through time. And they talk to us today. All you got to do is ask them. And then wait and see what happens. Mighty things will happen. Going on through 15 through 19, it continues describing the dividing of the land. And after the dividing of the land, in chapter 20, the Lord speaks to Joshua again. Verse 20, chapter 20, verse 1, the Lord says to Joshua, "Speak to the children of Israel. Appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there. And they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of these cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them. and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally and did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in the city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. And then the slayer may return, come to his own city, to his own house from which he fled. There was no police force. There was no penal system set up where you would be incarcerated for those crimes. Not then. It was up to the families of the person that the crime was committed against to make sure law and order prevailed. The relatives of a man killed would track down the murderer themselves and avenge that death. So God provided for accidental, unintentional killing. And he set up these cities, six of them. He had three on one side of the Jordan and three on the other side of the Jordan. And he had them strategically placed so that wherever you lived, you didn't have to travel for a long period of time to get there. There was a city of refuge closest to you. And you could go there. And you would explain what happened to the elders. And these elders would call witnesses, and they would more or less have a trial. And they would say, yes, this was an accidental death. You didn't mean to kill your neighbor. You can't stay here in this city and live until the high priest of that time dies. That was the length of your sentence, so to speak. And when that high priest died and a new one was anointed, you were free to go back home. And the avenger of that family had no right to touch you. It's beautiful. It speaks of our own salvation, really. We have refuge in Jesus Christ. He's our refuge. We are free because Jesus, being the high priest, has died on the cross for every one of us. What a picture! It's exact. Jesus tells us in John 10:10, he says, I come so that you may have life, and life more abundantly. Every one of us, if we choose, can have life more abundantly. All of Israel could have had this. They all could have went into the promised land. But they didn't. They had to wander in the wilderness for 40 more years. Just like we wander in this wilderness until we realize we can't have that promised land. All we need to do is accept Christ. The Israelites were right there at the border of the land. They could look across the river and see it, just like I saw the rain on $8. The Bible says they even ate of the grapes that were this big. But they did not go in. What stopped them? The same thing that stops a lot of people today. And the answer's in Hebrews. It says, so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief. They did not believe God would give them the land like he said. The giants, don't worry about them. I've given you the land, he said. We can't battle them. They're too big. Their cities are too great. They have walls. That's nothing. What's a wall to the Lord? What's a giant to the Lord? Who can be a giant to the Lord? He holds the universe in one palm. When God gives us a promise, he keeps it. Now, there may be a period of time when the promise is given and when you see the fruits of the promise. That's true. And I wonder how many people today give up a month, a day, an hour, too soon, and they miss out on the blessings of the Lord. There's a statement in chapter 21, verse 45, that says a huge amount of God's faithfulness. And this verse should be every one of you, your favorite verse of the Bible. And it says, 21:45, it says, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. It all came to pass. And if I read in the New King James, which reads it a little differently, it says, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord spoke to the house of Israel. It all came to pass. It all, everything, he said. Not just some of them. To the house of Israel. Israel meaning governed by God. So, if your house, if your life is governed by God, this verse applies to you. Everything he says to you will come to pass. And now we read in chapter 23, verse 1. It says, now it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old and advanced in age. Many years now have passed since the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan, entered the land. Took them about 7 years, if you calculate some of the ages that are spoken of, to defeat the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. And then 13 years passes before the land is finally divided up and they get their inheritance. And that's when it says the Lord gives them rest. Joshua is old. But he's still going strong. He's still standing up there encouraging the people. There's a Roman philosopher, Cato. Did you know he learned the Greek language at 81 years old? And then Tennyson wrote Crossing the Bar when he was 83. And most of you know John Wesley, the circuit riding preacher. He wrote 400 books. He rode 250,000 miles on horseback. And at 88 years old, he complained that I occasionally sleep in till 5:30 some days, he said. Wow. He had a passion for preaching the good news. And that's the same passion Joshua had. He was that kind of man. He's up there now, and he's encouraging the people. Don't lose faith, he's saying to them. Follow the word of the Lord. You got Moses' law. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. He's saying, if you will, the Lord will not bless you. He reminds them of this. And then in 24, he throws out this question to him. He says, choose who you're going to serve. Who else threw out that challenge? Choose who you will serve. Elijah on Mount Carmel. He's got, what, 450 prophets of Baal there, and he's saying to everybody, choose who you will serve. If God be God, serve him, but if Baal, serve him. And what happened? Baal never answered the challenge. And the Lord came down in a ball of fire. Well, Joshua stands up there, and he says the same thing. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Famous quote. He didn't ask his wife or his family what they thought. He was the Godhead of his family. And he made the decision for them because it was right. And we have to make that same choice. Do we want to serve the Lord? And not only on Sunday morning, it's every day, every hour. Do we want to serve the Lord? I may want to go golfing this afternoon, but if the Lord says, no, you ought to go talk to your son. You ought to go see your friend, Jim Bard. He needs help today. I have to listen. I can't do what I want to do anymore. And what did the people say to this challenge? They said, we will serve the Lord. He is our God. And Joshua looks at him and says, you won't serve the Lord. You cannot serve the Lord. That's verse 19. He says, you cannot serve the Lord. He is a holy God. Joshua knew the people. He knew they would fall away. But they come back and say, no, we will serve the Lord. So he challenges them. He knows what's in their tent. He says, take those idols away. If you mean what you say, get rid of them. He knows they're in their tent. Some of them had them already going into idolatry. So Joshua says, okay, let's make an oath right here, right now. Chapter 24, verse 26, Joshua writes all the words of the book of the law of God, and he took this large stone that was there by the tabernacle, and he set it up under an oak tree that was by the sanctuary of the Lord, and he says, this stone, this is verse 27, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words the Lord which he spoke to us, and it shall be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. The stone. Stones can hear. They not only can hear, they can talk. Because when Jesus was coming into the city of Jerusalem on the donkey, and the disciples and all the people were praising him, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And the Pharisee says, "Make them be quiet." What did Jesus say? "If I make these quiet, these very stones will shout out as a witness." The next time you're making an oath, better watch out. That rock is listening. Then it says in verse 29, it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." What kept Joshua going? 110, and he was as vital for the Lord as when he marched him out of Egypt with Moses. The Lord kept him going. He kept his focus on God, so God kept his hand on Joshua. And he'll do that to you. There's a verse in Isaiah 40, chapter 40, 31. You don't have to go there. Most of you know it as soon as I say it. "Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up their wings like eagles. They shall run and not weary, walk and not faint." The more tired that we get, that's the time to wait on the Lord. And then He will renew us with new strength. And we'll be able to run and not get weary. When you're down and outright tired, remember that verse. When things aren't going all that good for you, you feel like throwing the towel in, don't. That might be just the minute before God's going to speak to you, and you gave up too soon. The promise of God's word is, if we wait on Him, He will renew our strength. So for the next period of time, they live in relative peace in the promised land. But Joshua dies. And now they have no leader. And the ones that were strong in the Lord all dies. And it says they fell away from the Lord. It says they went into idolatry. Just as Moses, just as Joshua had predicted. And we'll see that when we get into the book of Judges, which is the next book. I'm trying to go in order. And we'll see many things that happen in the book of Judges after they're in the promised land. But because they didn't follow God, they fell. Let's pray. Lord, Father in heaven, creator of all things, knower of all things, from the beginning to the end, Lord, you know how we will stumble, how we'll trip, how we'll fall. But you promise to be there to pick us up, Lord. Pray that you'll give us wisdom and knowledge, Lord, to avoid the pitfalls of the world and not be convinced by the camouflage efforts of the evil one. That would be like Joshua, a pillar of strength, Lord, in this trying time of world history. That we will stand out as being a peculiar people, different. That we will continue look to you for everything we do. Not just what we do on Sunday morning, what we do on Friday night or Wednesday afternoon or when I'm at work or even play. That I am engulfed in your presence, Lord. And that these congregation would look to you and all of us be one in Lord. There is no greater joy than Christians getting together and praying. For you are in our midst at that time. But we stand before you now, Lord, and take an oath that we and our house will follow you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we come and pray. Amen.